character. They were not everything that God designed or desired that man would be. And that has been the case ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since Adam fell into sin. There has been a problem, a breach in the relationship between man and God. And so the law was God's way of showing his mercy toward the people who he sanctified. In other words, sanctified means to be set apart. He set some people apart. And this is the overall picture. I want to say this first, even before we delve into this, because this is really a deep subject. It really is. When you think about it, from the word go, God loved man, as we mentioned. I mentioned this in the last message that I was able to deliver here at Dickerson, that God never changes. He's the unchanging God. He loved man when he started. He continues to love man. The problem is always on man's end. Man is the one who breaches the relationship, who botches up the relationship between man and God. So we can see that even from the word go, we could say that the Lord is always merciful. When the Bible says that his mercy endures forever, you know, we see that God started in mercy with man. He continued to deal with man in mercy. Okay, and so the problem is never on God's end. God always loves man. He always did. He always will. But man himself has, he's given him the ability to be a free moral agent, if you will. In other words, you can do what you want. Okay, and so that makes a problem for man, because man, since he fell, sometimes chooses not to do the thing that glorifies God. And the problem is, what we do, does it glorify God or not? That's why Paul said he could reduce how you treat everybody to owe no man anything but to love one another. You see? And that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's a great summary. If we can aim our lives at the glory of God, we find ourselves doing the right thing. Because if what you're doing doesn't glorify God, it's not right. Very simple. You know, if what you're doing is not being done out of love, it's of no value. See, because whatever is not of love shall fail. God is love, the Bible says. See, so we want to emulate God. When he says, be imitators of God, walk in love is the answer to that. How do you imitate God? Walk in love. So basically, the law itself is the mercy of God given to the covenant people, Israel, so that they would have a way to have a right relationship, Sister Justine, with the Lord. And so primarily the law is a form of God's grace toward the covenant people. But the law has demands that require absolute holiness. It proceeded from a holy God. In Romans 7 it says that the Lord is holy, just, and good. In other words, there's no impurity in God's law whatsoever. Nothing is wrong with the law. The law is absolutely righteous. Because why? Because it proceeded from a righteous God. There's nothing wrong with it. But the problem is, you and I have been stained with the stain of sin, are unable to live up to the requirements of the law. That's why it says free. Why? Because the law is over everybody. God has given the law over all mankind, not just the Jews. And most people agree that the law is good. If you ask a sinner in the street who doesn't have a relationship with God, is it okay if I steal your stuff? He'll say, no, that's my stuff. It's wrong for you to steal my stuff. He agrees that you shall not steal. It's right. If I say, can I come and kill you? He'll say, no, don't kill me. Why? Because you shall not kill. See, if we go down that whole list, what about shall I take your wife in adultery? No, don't leave my wife alone. See, a sinner who doesn't know God will tell you the law is good. He'll testify that these things are good. The only thing he doesn't agree with is that God is good, and I need to submit to him. That's where his problem is in his relationship with God, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, there he might want to say, well, you know, and go off onto a tangent. But all the precepts of the law are all good. See, and another thing about the law is it's conclusive. In other words, God gave it, but if you break it in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. So that's the problem. We might get along pretty well going down the list of God's law, saying, okay, I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't do adultery, I don't have any other gods. But somewhere we're going to get into an area like Paul did when he said, when I saw in the law, you shall not covet. That means don't even think about it. Don't even desire it. Don't even lust over anything that's not yours. Don't even desire something that's not yours. He said, I died. He killed me because I couldn't say to myself, that I was totally content and didn't want anything anyone else had. See what I'm saying? So the law will eventually slay you. In fact, it slays everyone. No one comes up with a perfect score. And so that's the reason why the law also had, by God's mercy, the provision of a sacrificial system. Okay? The sacrificial system goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned. Adam said, oh, I got to be covered. I'm shame and naked. And he's running around shame and naked. Him and Eve got together and conspired to cover themselves. See, which is man's attempt to cover his own self. What did God do? In his mercy, he went and slayed an animal. Genesis 3:21. The Lord God made coats of skins and covered them, showing them that it requires death and the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. You can't pay for your sin with your own covering. You see, you have to be covered by my grace. It requires death. The wages for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, Romans 6:23. So God showed them, no, it requires death. You can't cover yourself with the works of your own hands. Now let me say this, just in a quick summary before we dig into this. Everything that calls itself a religious system in the world is a system of works. Something you do, something some spiritual leaders do. It has to do with what you do, and I don't care what you name, whether it's Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Islam, go down the whole list, Buddhism, Hinduism, all of it is about what you do. Your works, your fig leaves, if you will, to satisfy God. See, the gospel is about what God did for you, to restore you to him. See, and he showed that from the beginning. Adam, you can't do it. Eve, you can't do it. You don't have what it requires to meet my righteous standard. He had a law from the beginning. The righteous standard is it requires death and the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. God was preaching the gospel right there in the Garden of Eden, let them know that I have a way of salvation. You have to acknowledge my way. You could say he was saying it's my way or the highway, and the highway is the highway to hell. See, when you get on that highway, you're going to hell. Because without me, you can do nothing. See? So primarily, and think about this, all these religious systems in the world. Or if you don't go visit the holy city. If you don't walk in the footsteps of Mohammed. If you don't get the rituals of the church, the seven sacraments of the church. If you don't get baptized this way, that way, or the other way. You know, if you are not a part of this congregation, all the rest of the congregations are going to hell. Why? Because we're doing the good works that God requires. No. All of that is fig leaves. Fig leaves. You know, fig leaves. Let's get the fig leaves and put them on a certain way. No, I don't care how you put the fig leaves on. Without Christ, there is no salvation. God has determined, you know what, if you could keep the law, you'd be okay. Yeah, and I asked a whole lot of people, have you kept God's law entirely? I asked them, show me. One of you here, everywhere I go, and I don't care how many people are there, have you kept God's law entirely? Raise your hand. I have never seen a hand go up. See, never. Ain't ever seen a hand go up. So in other words, you're guilty of breaking his law. What does the law require for a person who's guilty? Death. So there's no salvation there, is there? The wages for sin, the transgression of the law is what? It's sin, right? See what I'm saying? And the wages of sin is death. You don't do everything that's in the book of the law, you are condemned. So in other words, if you can't say to God, I kept everything you said, did everything right, from the womb to the tomb, then you're guilty. You've broken the law. See, so the law is over everybody. It governs over all people in all of time, not just people in the church or the Israel. It governs over all people. I'm going to read a verse here or two just before we look at the text in Galatians 3 from the book of Romans. I want you to see this. I'm reading, this is a New King James actually here. Romans chapter 7. Turn there if you want to, you can, but otherwise just listen. I'll read what the text says from the King James translation. Romans 7. In verse 1, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Why? Because she broke the law. See? But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. See? So marriage is broken only by death, is what it says. This is not really about marriage. It's about the law. Your relationship to God's law. God's law governs over you as long as you live. See? When you're dead, then you're free from the law. Okay, and that's the principle that we look at here in our lesson. I want you to see it from Paul in his letter to the Romans before we examine this one that he wrote to the Galatians. Now, remember last week we talked about the Galatians had a problem. They said, well, we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't saying they deny the gospel. You know what the problem was? They wanted to add something to the gospel. So, well, you have to believe in Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead, but then you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. What? So what Christ did, now see, Paul is trying to get them to see that the gospel is totally adequate and it's solely adequate. Nothing else is adequate. The law is inadequate. Why? Because no one ever kept it. And not only that, but when Christ came, the law first basically is a picture of the coming of Christ. See, it shows you that you cannot be holy enough to satisfy God. But God's mercy is allowing you to keep this law. That's why it had a sacrificial system. So to show you that something else has to die, someone has to be a substitute for you. It started in the garden. This is nothing new. This started in the garden soon as man sinned. God said, no works of your hands. Requires death, the shedding of blood, for the remission of sin. He covered them with bloody skins. Imagine them coming out of the garden with the fig leaves cast off, coming out with covered in bloody skins, where an animal has died. That was a substitute. The animal was a substitute. You should have died. You sinned. But by my mercy, this animal is covering you, his blood. See? And so that's the picture that we get, and that is the same picture that we get when he sent his only begotten son to the cross on Calvary. Except Jesus is the real deal. He's not a type or a shadow. He is the object from which the shadow was cast, if you will. So the focal point of salvation is Jesus Christ crucified. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Don't get off the point. Too many people try to get you off the point. Well, you know, if you believe in Christ and speak in tongues, you'll be all right. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not born again. Have you heard it?
Yeah, right.
If you ain't speaking in tongues, you haven't received the second blessing.
No.
Oh, the second blessing. Oh, I see. Christ was not good enough. I got to add some tongues to it. Boy, if you believe in Christ and go down and be baptized in Jesus' name, then shall you be saved. So now you're saying God doesn't save you, but the preacher saves you, the one who says the words. If he don't say the right words, you go to hell. Is that true? God relegated your salvation to a wretch like me. If I don't say the words right, you going to hell. Does that make sense to you?
No.
Who is your Savior? Is it Pastor Fister, Pastor Jeffrey? No. Your Savior is the Lord. Baptism is something that he gave for us to practice, and it is obedience because he said, do it. See? Do this. And he said that the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. So he gave us these two ordinances, and they're obedience. They are not added to or associated with your salvation. We do them because they have a benefit for us. One of the benefits for me in baptism is when I go to the waters of baptism, it says that I agree and believe that Christ has done everything for my sins. I'm dying to myself, and I'm rising in the newness of life. The old me is put away in a liquid grave, as some of the old preachers used to say. Going down in a liquid grave, and you're going to come up a new man. See, and there's some symbolism there. We die. Jesus did it. He went in to ask John to baptize him, right? Why did he do it? He said, so that we might fulfill all righteousness. See, he didn't need to be baptized because of sin, but he was laying a pattern for me and you. Baptism is following the pattern that the Lord has set. But it does not add to your salvation. You know what? If you're not already saved, it won't do you any good to be baptized. It won't do you no good. If you haven't trusted Christ, the waters of baptism aren't going to help you. You know, the only thing they can do is make you wet. And you can be a wet demon, if you will, a wet sinner. That's not going to help you. You need to be saved first. If you're saved, then baptism has a benefit for you because it's obedience to what the Lord said. If you're saved, you take the Lord's Supper. It has a benefit for you because it recalls to your memory what God did for you. It reminds you that you have a way to go. It reminds you that there is a fountain that's filled with blood. It takes you back to the article by which you are saved, Christ himself. See? So we are freed from the law through Christ. He does it all by himself. This was God's plan before the foundation of the world. It was his plan before Adam sinned. It was his plan before Satan transgressed. God planned this in eternity past because he already knew the course of human history. He already knew. See, he chose those who believe in him, from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 says, and so when we start to add something to it, who do we think we are? That's the question I'd have to ask. Who do we think we are? We're going to add something to what God's eternal plan that was done. Christ was delivered up, it says in the book of Acts, by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was not an accident. It was not an unpleasant turn of events that led the Son of God to be crucified. God already knew he would be crucified. That's what he came for. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down, right? That I might take it up again. He came, he knew, for this cause came I into the world, to give my life a ransom for many. That's why the Son of Man came. He was broadcasting that all through his ministry. You see, so it was no surprise. So we ought to understand that when the law basically came way after, God had already determined that he would give his son. And it was a schoolmaster, Paul goes on to say here in Galatians. Let's look at this. Golden text is Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed, that means to purchase us again, from the curse of the law. Notice here the law is called a curse. Have you thought about that? Why is it a curse? Because cursed is every man who does not continue in every precept that is written therein. How many men is that? All of them. So if you're under the law, you're under a curse. Why? Because you are not going to keep it, and then you're going to be guilty of the whole law. See that? So don't notice that now. That word curse is very important. Christ has redeemed, that means purchased us again from the curse of the law, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, the Holy Spirit is given to the ones who trust in Christ. You trust in Christ, the Spirit of the Lord is the seal of that relationship. Remember we talked on last week about how the relationship with God is the important thing. That's what eternal life is. When you enter into agreement with the eternal God who before time began determined that he would send his son into the world in a body of flesh, you know what else this says? This certifies God's love. Have you thought about it? He loved us in eternity past. The true believers, those who trust in Christ alone for salvation. He was loving you then because he already scoped out how am I going to bring you to myself. And it took place in the course of time. As time went on, God revealed the mystery of the Christ, the Messiah. See? And it was revealed in human history. The devil didn't know it. The angels in heaven did not know it. The Godhead knew it. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2. It says that, we can see it in a number of places. Peter says that these things about our salvation, the angels long to look into. They didn't understand it either. God was revealing it in time. It says in Ephesians 3 that it was by the church that these things were revealed to the heavenly hosts. Have you thought about those verses? They blow me away. Because it says God loved you and he had planned something for you, and that man is revealing things to angels who are higher in knowledge and understanding and in power as the church age unfolds before them. That's why they rejoice at the repentance of one sinner. That's a deep thing. Really deep, really deep. Let's look at this. In fact, you are, he says, introduction, the fact that you are reading this indicates that you are either a Sunday school teacher, a church leader, or a dedicated Christian committed to studying God's word. As such, you have probably been a follower of Christ for a while. But it is also possible that you are a recent convert and want to learn as much as you can about the Bible. Suppose that a minister, missionary, or missionary visits your church and begins telling you and your fellow church members that you are not really Christians at all. Although he might concede that you know some of the things about the Christian faith, he also declares that you need to go back and start all over, even obeying the teachings you never heard of. That, of course, was the situation the Galatians found themselves in when the Judaizers arrived on the scene. These are people who support the old Judeo ethic, basically, in the old covenant. What the Judaizers, people who want to make you subscribe to the law rather than believe and trust in Christ. Oh, the Judaizers arrived on the scene. They came telling the Galatians that now you need to do these things too. What they say sounded so convincing that many began doubting the validity of the message they first heard from the Apostle Paul. This, by the way, is the very approach used by some modern cults that claim to be Christians, people like Jehovah's Witnesses, people like the Mormons. I don't mind naming them because they don't teach what the book says. And I would be evil if I don't tell you, look out for the cults. Because I'm giving you a reason to listen to someone who is trying to deceive you. And what I'm telling you, I'll tell you, open the Bible and you'll see it for yourself. That's the big difference. We don't mind taking you to the original text, showing you what God said. See, the gospel is there. It's very clear, very plain. God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to be crucified for your sins. He by himself is the Savior of the world. Says in Hebrews, when he had purged our sins, he sat down. He's done. It was done. Nobody ever sat down. There was not even a seat in the Holy of Holies of the law except the mercy seat, and you wouldn't dare sit there. You wouldn't dare sit on the mercy seat. There was no chair in there. When you come in the last veil of the tabernacle or the temple, no seat in there except the mercy seat. And that was on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which had the testimony of the law and Aaron's rod that budded inside the acacia wood box overlaid with gold with a lid called a mercy seat that had two cherubim overlooking the mercy seat. That's the only seat that was in the Holy of Holies. You wouldn't dare sit there. The priest came in, oh, he was terrified when he came up in there, you see, because he had to do everything just right, and that was only for atonement for sin, coming in with blood. After he had cleansed himself, we talked about that last week, and had a rope around his ankle and a bell, we mentioned all that. And he had to pour the blood on the mercy seat. There was no light in there in the last veil at all, except the light of the glory of God would come down and receive the blood. See, and so God was symbolizing what Christ would do. When he came, when the fullness of time came and the Messiah came, was crucified outside the camp, as it says, basically, he fulfilled everything. That's why it says that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God split the veil half in two right as Christ was giving up his life on the cross. To let you know, that system is over. It's done. The way to the holy place is through my son. See, that's the last veil, and he has entered into that veil, which is in the heaven of heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And it says that him being seated there is an anchor of the soul. As we mentioned last week, an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, is within the veil, the last veil. Christ is already there seated at the right hand of the Father. So what can we add to that? That's the question I have to ask this morning. We have been freed from the curse of the law. So why do you want to get back under a curse? That's my question. You know what? Because we're saved, does that mean that we all do everything perfectly now? We don't sin. We never break God's law. Is that true? I don't think anybody here will say that's true. So if you get back under the law, guess what you do? What do you do for yourself? If the law is a curse, you bring a curse back upon you. Christ became a curse for you. Galatians 3:13 says, cursed is he, even the law. We'll tell you this. Cursed is everyone that hangs what? On a tree. See that? He became a curse for us to take the curse off of us so that in him we know we're free from the law of sin and death. That there's no condemnation, Romans 8:1, to them who are in Christ Jesus. See, we're secure in him because he fulfilled the law. Now, if we were to back up, I could ask the question to one human being in the history of time, have you kept God's law? One person could raise their hand. Guess who that is? Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can lift up the hand and say, I have done that. See? But yet he received death. What was his death for? The wages for sin is death. If I say who didn't sin, if I could stand before the whole of humanity and say who didn't sin and look down through there, I wouldn't see a hand anywhere. Probably will be billions of miles of people. And there will be one hand that would come up, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that did not sin. See what I mean? So he is the only one that can take you from the curse. When he died, since he didn't owe death, why? The wages of sin is death. So what was his death for? There you go. He died for me. He died for you. He died to take your penalty on himself. He received the wages for sin. Which is what? See, the wages for sin, Christ received it. That the gift of God, which is eternal life, can be given to you. Whoever believes. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What is everlasting life? A correct, proper relationship with the Father through his Son. See, as many as have a correct relationship with God the Father through his Son have eternal life. So hopefully that's all of you. I hope that's all of you today that are here. And by extension, I hope the people who hear the message will also believe. You don't add anything to it. It's done. God did this. You know what happens when we say God did this by himself? We sing that song, to God be the glory. Definitely. That's it. To his glory. To his praise. We don't have anything to boast about. Nothing to boast about. Why? Because we haven't done anything. See? And you know, how do we get the faith to believe this? There you go. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. God's word is preached so that people can receive this and believe. See? And then you'll get a Judaizer coming in. Well, you know, let's add a little bit of sacraments and something to it. No, there's nothing to be added to this. It's absolutely perfect. And the thought of this, just the very thought of this, should keep your mind stayed, in other words, in a peaceful state. It should rebuke you when you sin. People around here preaching without telling people anything about sin, the consciousness of what Christ did is a buffer to stop you from sinning. Because God was this serious about your sin that he allowed his Son to be crucified for you. How serious should you be? Are you playing around with sin? And he did this? He allowed his Son to be nailed to a tree for you, pierced and spit on and all of that, so I could deliver your soul out of hell? How are you doing with sin? Should I just be casual and going around doing every old thing? Is that the way you feel about it? What about people who don't ever tell you about it? Your preaching, I was mentioning this, it has four components. Paul told Timothy to reprove and rebuke and exhort and instruct. If you're not doing those things, then it's not preaching. Preaching involves reproof, rebuke, exhortation, and instruction. And the knowledge of Christ, that's it. It's a complete deal. Once you understand God loves you, he accepts you right now. He accepts you to be a disciple. He wants you to learn of him. Jesus said, what? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what I'm going to do? Get your rest. Rest what? From figuring out how you're going to ever be right when you stand in the presence of a holy God. Rest where you don't have to worry about it. Is my soul cleansed? Yes, it is. I'm giving you rest. Your account is settled with God because of me. But you come to me and yoke up with me and learn of me. That's what he said, right? Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. But my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This relationship is beautiful now because I've covered you completely by myself. You don't have to worry about God's wrath. You don't have to worry about if you suddenly go into death, what's going to happen to my soul. You don't have to worry about that if you're in me. See? Why? Because I am the one who got up out of the grave and took the sting out of death and was, behold, I am alive forevermore. That's what he said. I got that problem in check. Who else can say they have that problem in check? No one has it in check except those who are in Christ. And you have it because he defeated death, hell, and the grave for you. to take away the fear of death, Hebrews 2:9 through 14. See what I'm saying? And so we're freed from the law, and we need to understand that basically people always want to put us under the law. But let's go ahead and read this. Now, Paul is writing this letter is passionately written because he loves the gospel, because he himself had been a Judaizer. He knows exactly what it's like to mislead people, because he did it himself, and to hate the church, the true element, the true body of Christ. He knows it. He grieved over the fact that he hated the church and did try to win and destroy it, and all those things, got legal papers from other corrupted people, and all of that, and went out to do something about this church, got to get rid of it. It's a cult. He thought the church was a cult. So he understands this firsthand, the writer of this letter. So don't think he is being hard on the Galatians when you see this here as we read this. Let's start with Galatians 3, verse number 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched
you? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Or are you so foolish, having begun the Spirit, or are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But then no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made. I am not understanding how Abraham was saved. I remember that a time in my ministry. And I said, boy, I don't know what they were doing back then. I was saved because I trusted in Christ, but I didn't understand that it's always been by grace, God's grace through faith. And when Paul here quotes Genesis 15, verse 6, that we just studied not long ago, says Abraham believed God. How did he get saved? He believed God, right? And it was imputed to him for righteousness. What? His faith in God. That's how he got saved. Think about this. Abraham was at that time a Gentile. Had been called out of Ur of the Chaldees. A Chaldean Gentile. God says, in your seed, which he didn't have, it was an impossible kind of a promise. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow, that's a splendid promise, isn't it? In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Abram's thinking, okay, my seed, first of all, that's a mind blower. And then all the families of the earth. And what do? Let me sanctify you, get you out of your country and out of your father's house and away from your kindred and come into a land that I will show thee. God sanctified Abram and began to work in his life to produce salvation for the whole world. See? And that's who the promise was to, for the whole world out of your seed. That means from his time back, anyone that would be saved. From his time forward, anyone that would be saved. From the seed of Abraham. And Abraham believed God. So these verses are powerful. Paul is kind of giving a little bit of rebuke. That's the reason I mentioned it. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. And sometimes today, if you call somebody foolish, they probably get mad and say, you say something the wrong thing and people take it the wrong way. But he's giving them a rebuke because they need it. Because you're starting to follow and practice stuff that is not right, that's contrary to the gospel, you're going backwards to where I came from. I was involved in that before. That's what he's thinking, Pastor. Mm-hmm.
That's what it means, not in terms of you talking derogatory.
Exactly.
It means that they're lack of knowledge. Now,
mm-hmm.
That's foolish. You can talk about foolish.
Mm-hmm.
It means that you have a lack of knowledge, you won't get it better.
Yes. And then he says, who has bewitched you? See that word bewitched right there? That you should not obey the truth. Okay, maybe you're just tricked, or maybe you don't know, he's saying. You know, I'm trying to get you together to get you back on the right track. He says, and then he said, the reason why, this is something that was common knowledge. This was heard about through all that area, the time when Christ was crucified. The knowledge of his crucifixion went all through the land. You know, and even at that time, they didn't have Twitter and Facebook, but they did have a way of transmitting information. I was surprised, when I was hearing on the news, my wife and I were listening, and they told us, mentioned Whitney Houston's death, and that thing went around the world in seconds. People all around the world knew about it in seconds because of the internet and Twitter and all that, and you were hearing everybody's thoughts on it immediately. In our time, we have an expedience of communication, but even at that time, people communicated information, was passed by word of mouth, and it went everywhere. So he's appealing to something they knew in their time. It says that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes, he says, Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. You heard about the crucifixion. Remember when the disciples were on the Emmaus Road talking with Christ? And he says, well, what is this about this Jesus that you're talking about? Jesus was kind of holding back himself from being recognized by them. And they said, well, who are you? Are you the only stranger around here? You don't know about what happened? They started to go off. You know, I know you heard about this. The streets are buzzing with it. What happened to the Messiah? But we thought he was the Messiah, and they crucified him. They're telling this to the Christ. You know, and he says, oh, okay. You know, he's just taking it in, you know, because you could see the news was all around. Everybody knew about it. He said, where you been? You must have been way out somewhere. You don't know about this. It was evidently set forth among them that Christ was crucified. See, they heard about it. They knew about it, so Paul is just appealing to them on that strength. And then he says here, this only, I want to know one thing from you, we could say. Did you get saved by what you did, the works of the law, or by hearing the gospel, by faith? Which way did you get saved? You know what? When I think about when I got saved, it certainly was not by any works of the law. I heard the gospel. It was the best thing I ever heard. I had trouble believing it. It's like, what? You mean tell me God is going to release me from my sin because of Christ? And then I understood what Christ was for. You know what? Christ has evidently set forth among the world. Now, people can't say they don't know Jesus was crucified, can they? They really can't. They know. They just don't believe. You see? Because you see crosses everywhere. You see crucifixes everywhere. The calendar is divided by Christ. People can't say they don't know what the Christ was crucified. It's common knowledge. I can't even look at a telephone pole without thinking about the cross. Every time I see one, I'm thinking the cross because it's everywhere, all over the world. You know, and I'm thinking about the cross. Now, at one time I didn't think that way, but people know, but they're blinded to it by their own sin or their own religious system or whatever it is. See, and they're concealed from seeing it because they have no faith. See, so we're free from the law through faith in Christ. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? That's how you got saved. The Spirit convicted you and gave you faith to believe. Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You know what? The flesh had you in trouble to start with. It profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. Okay. And the words that I speak to you, they are spirit, the Bible says, and they are life. John 6:63. You see. And then he says here, have you suffered so many things in vain? Did you go through all that you went through for no reason, if it yet be in vain? He that ministereth the Spirit to you and worketh miracles among you, you've seen all kinds of miracles. And well, we've seen miracles right here in this group that we have in front of us. You know, I've seen tons of miracles about myself, the things happened in my life that I don't know how this was going to get to where it is, and the Lord fixed it. You see, I have been in worse health in my life than I am now, And the Lord straightened out a whole lot of things. And I feel a lot better today than I have in times past. Why? Because I was wrecking my body with foolish living at one time. See? And God straightened that out, fixed it where I'm not in a pattern of destroying myself. You know, I might be a little bit hair or two overweight, but I can work that off too, you know. He's giving me that. That just means that he's feeding me well. And I'm eating good. Praise the Lord. You know. So he's able to handle all of that, you know. He's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think. So that's who we're dealing with now. Somebody that's totally off the chain, if you will. He therefore that ministereth the Spirit to you and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law? Is he doing that because you're so good and you do so many good things? Or is he doing it because he's God and he loves you? Or by the hearing of faith, he says here. Even as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That means it's not the Jews who don't have faith that are the children of Abraham that are occupying the Middle East. It's the people who believe by faith, whether they be Jew or Gentile, are being saved. That's what God had described when he told Abraham, and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It included the Jews, but it also included the Gentiles. See that? And it says in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that word could be translated Gentiles or heathen. It normally refers to unbelieving Gentiles. Okay, and the word is ethnos, is where we get the word ethnic groups. In other words, groups of people groups that are called Gentiles. He says, through faith he preached before the gospel to Abraham. So that was the same message we're hearing now, except it was in an earlier form because Christ hadn't been manifested in the flesh. When he preached to Abraham and told him, in your seed all the nations, that word nations is the same word, if you look it up, shall be blessed. Nations, ethnicities, heathen or Gentiles, all those words are kind of synonymous in the Greek language. And they translate them differently depending on the context. Now notice in verse 9, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You get saved the same way he did. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you don't do them all, you're guilty of the whole law. Break one point, guilty of the whole law. It's like saying, you break one point, I throw the book at you. Guilty of the whole book. Everything is wrong. If you do one thing wrong, everything is wrong. Nothing is right. See that? But that a man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, quote, and the Lord, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. See? The law is not of faith. Faith is deeper than that. Faith means I trust God in everything, trust him for every matter in my life. I consider him in all my thoughts. Everything I do, every decision I make, every step I take, you see, that's what the same thing as Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. If it don't make sense to you, if God said it, do it anyway. Things like tithing, if God says, you tithe and I'll pour out a blessing to open up the windows of heaven, do it. You don't have to understand how am I going to make it. You second guess the Lord. I can't make it if I do that. Well, God said do it and I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you won't even be able to have room to receive it. And he said, prove me in this, in Malachi chapter 3. Trust in the Lord and see what he will do. See, sometimes we don't trust him, so we don't find out. Because I don't step out on faith and do what God said. See there? So the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Where is that written? In the law? Think about that. It's in Deuteronomy. If you a man hang on a tree, that's he's cursed before God. See, Christ became a curse, as the law said, crucified on a tree to deliver us from the curse. That's really awesome, isn't it? And now notice this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. This is a deep lesson. Our time's gone, so I'm going to go ahead and give it to the secretary.